described emo. I'm of Liam's dad's generation. Nothing wrong with that. And but this is something that transcends generations, isn't it? People need hope. People all around us need hope. The sad thing is that people are grabbing a hold of something that will just get them by for a while. The only hope that people, that there is for anyone, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is very dark, and something like this happens, and it shakes a community. Earlier in the week, there was a woman brought from the OCD Center. She's a PhD. She's very good at what she does. And she did a presentation for the Downingtown School District. It was live-streamed. I watched it. It was very well done. And she understands OCD and how to treat it. And I sent people there. I've known people that have gotten help there, and they're good at treating OCD. But she was doing a presentation on anxiety and OCD together and how to deal with this. Now, that's good for treating OCD. But I have to say that there is a bigger issue here. Okay? The issue is that without Christ, we will always be without hope. That as one of the early church fathers said, that there's a God-shaped void inside every one of us. And we will feel the emptiness of it until we find the fulfillment of a relationship with Christ. That's the heart reality that we have to deal with. Our township is going to do something in about a week or so. I think maybe next month. And these are good things. You know, we want to know what research says about depression, about anxiety, about peer pressure, about drugs, about all these things. Those are good things to deal with. But without Christ, we won't find that lasting hope, which is an anchor for our soul and which will take us through this life and into eternity with security. People describe this darkness that Liam was describing. And in fact, that's the most common description when someone is dealing with depression. Darkness. And as a counselor, you're trained to help people with this, to challenge that, to say, you know, people will say, but everything is darkness. I don't see any light. There's no good. There's no hope. It's all just darkness. And you're taught to say, well, is it all darkness? Is there nothing that you look forward to? Is there nothing that you can enjoy in this world? And then usually in a counseling situation, someone will say, well, I have a nephew that is just an infant, and I like to hold that nephew. And I really do enjoy that. And so there's a little bit of light that comes in. Now, that is the way the counseling world will deal with depression, with that darkness, with that void of hope. But here's the question. Where can people find real hope? The kind of hope that really lasts, the kind of hope that dwells within us, that changes who we are from the inside and gives us a security and a stability that is different than anything this world can offer, that is superior to anything this world can offer. Where can teenagers find this? Where can the people in our neighborhoods find this? That's a question I want us to address this morning. And we have to take it very seriously. That darkness, that emo experience, someone that walks in that darkness, they're all around us. Every generation. It's not just teenagers. It's every generation. Someone that really struggled with this, and we've talked about this before, was someone that I really admire, and that is Charles Spurgeon. And it was on a day like today when there was a snowstorm and he couldn't get to the church where he wanted to go to worship. He was walking through town, and the snowstorm forced him into this little chapel. And when he went into this little chapel, the pastor couldn't get there. Our senior pastor can get here today. Now, Spurgeon, through his whole life, dealt with that darkness. It would come and go. It's just sort of the temperament that God had given him. God used him incredibly, but he wrestled with it. But on that day when he was 15 or 16 years old, he was a teenager, he was wondering, how can I know that I'm saved? How can I be saved? How can I make sure that I'm a Christian? And he grew up in the church. His father was a pastor. grandfather was a pastor. And he was walking through those streets. He turned into this little chapel where it was scarcely populated. There were lots of empty seats in the pews. And when he walked through, there was a man, and he sat down. He was in the back, and there was a man that stood up, just a leader in the church, not the pastor. And he opened up to the prophet where it says, "Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And he just hammered on this one verse, and he said, God doesn't say to do all these things. He just says, look to me and be saved. And so Spurgeon heard this, and the guy just kept saying the same thing. He said, he doesn't say go and do something. He just says, look. That's not a hard thing to do. All you have to do is look. You don't have to accomplish something. And so this man said over and over again, this is what you have to do. And he was looking right at Spurgeon, and Spurgeon knew that he was looking right at him. And he said, well, despite the awkwardness of that whole situation, he realized how simple it was to find hope in Christ. That Christ has done everything that's necessary. And what we are called to do is to simply look to him. Well, our passage today tells us something about the heart of this hope. And so as we look at John chapter 14, I want us to look at this. There is real hope. There is real life in knowing God. Our situation, though, in our culture, in our context, the knowledge of God, the message of Christ, the Bible itself is strongly suppressed from public schools, from public discourse. And this offers to us a daunting situation because we know that the only true hope for every one of these teens, any one of us, anyone that we know is in Christ. Well, our passage today is a message of hope. It is a message of encouragement to those whose hearts are troubled. And the message is that to know Christ is to know God in all of his goodness, with all of the security and life and hope and joy that are with him alone. And to know Christ and to see him is to become like him. There's nothing better than being with God, being in his presence. As we read in Psalm 84, the psalm says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. My soul longs, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And he just, in that psalm, he's just saying, I just want to be near God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. He said, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold. And it says that they walk through as they go towards God, as they go towards his city, towards Zion. They make it a place of springs, and the autumn rains also cover it with pools. It's an interesting psalm, and it has a lot to do with our passage. But the idea is this, that with God there is joy forevermore. In his presence there is fullness of joy. This is what people want. This is what people need, but they're settling for lesser things to just get them by. And we have the only hope that really matters. Well, this is a message that gives us real hope. And now, some people will say this. Several friends of mine, several roommates of mine when I was in college, way back when, they were in a philosophy class together, and the professor said, you know, all religions, and you might have heard this, all religions are like different paths up a mountain. And there are different types of ways to get up this mountain, but at the top, everyone ends at the same place, and we'll all get to God together. But our passage right before this says, no, that's not true. In what Pastor Chaya preached last week about a bridge over troubled water, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's very exclusive. There is one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Even if everyone knows that to be with God is the best, and that there is fullness of joy in his presence. Well, this message offers us incredible hope, and as the conversation goes on, just after Jesus said these things about him being the only way, truth, and life, he says these things about knowing the Father, and about us knowing the Father, about his disciples knowing the Father. Jesus was talking with his disciples about God the Father, and they wanted to see the Father, and they asked to see the Father. And so we see in verses 7 through 10, about halfway through verse 10, we see that we can come to know the Father by knowing the Son. Verse 8, he says, Thomas is speaking, or Philip, I'm sorry, Philip has said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. In other words, Philip is saying, Lord, that's all we need. That's it. We know you're going away. You're very sad about it. It makes us very troubled. Our hearts are troubled because of this. But if you can just show us the Father, that'll be enough. We'll be good. If we can see him, that will be enough. Well, Jesus' answer is perhaps confusing at first. He says, when Philip is saying, show us the Father, Jesus says, Philip, don't you know me? Of course, Philip's thought might be, I asked about the Father, and you're saying, don't I know you? Of course I know you. We've walked with you. We've lived with you. We've followed you. We've learned from you. We've seen you do miracles. We've been with you. You're amazing. We know you. It's great. And Jesus explains right after that, though, that what he means by this. He's leading Philip and he's leading the other disciples. He's leading us into an understanding of something. Jesus then says something else, verses 10 and 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus is saying something here. He's saying that there is a connection with the Father and the Son that we can call a union, okay? That they are so connected that to see the Son is to see the very character of the Father. If you want to know what the Father is like, look at what the Son does. If you want to know the heart of the Father, look at the heart of the Son. They are identical. They are in union together. The Father and the Son. They're connected. So to see the Son is to see the Father. This isn't to say that the Father came from heaven the way Jesus did, to take on a human body, to live in this world. The Father did not do what the Son did. They are unique persons, but they are one. They are joined together. They are one God. They're in a union. Okay? And the Father and the Son delight in one another. Only the Son came to earth and put on a human body. But Jesus is saying that the Father and the Son are so connected that they are the same in being. To see the character of the Son is to see the very character of the Father. To see His love, His beauty, His sufficiency, His patience, His kindness, His wisdom. To know the Son, to see the Son, is to know God the Father. This is an amazing thing. And how does it work? Because Jesus says that the Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. They have a union with one another. But Jesus tells them something here. He says, this is what I want you to do. He says, I want you to believe. Look at these verses again. Jesus says, verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. What he's saying is, I want you to trust and understand that we are so connected that we are the same God. Or else, he says, believe on account of the works themselves. He's saying, believe my word. This is how it works. But if you need more help, believe on account of the works. He doesn't say on account of the signs. Those are different words in the Gospel of John. He says, believe on account of the works. And what is he talking about? He's not just talking about the miracles, although he is talking about that. He's talking about all the things Jesus has ever done. Let me summarize something here. The disciples are coming to him, and they're saying to him, through Philip, Philip is speaking, and he says, show us the Father. Jesus answers, believe in me. This is what the conversation comes down to at this point. You see, what Philip asked for on behalf of the disciples is what we desire, and that is to know God, to have the joy of His presence and to know Him, to be right with Him in a relationship. We should desire that. How do we do that? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, the way to have that is by believing in Me. Like Spurgeon was told, look to Me and be saved. That's the first thing that we have to do here. Believing in Him is just turning to Him. When we turn to Him, like it says in children's sermon verse, the veil is removed. We see Him and we are changed to be like Him. And that's all it takes, to just look to Him. You look to Him in the way He's revealed in the Scriptures and take Him at His word, that if we turn to Him, we will be saved. It's an amazing thing. You might be here this morning in our not too daunting snowstorm. That's what we can all say because we made it here. Just an inch or two. Different than the one Spurgeon, that drove Spurgeon into that chapel. But friends, if you're here this morning and you're wondering about this, this is all it takes. Look to Jesus, the one that we're reading about in this passage. And He says that through Him you come to the Father. Because of what He has done, you will be made right with God. You will be saved. It's not anything that you have to do. Just look to Him. You will be saved. So they say to Him, show us the Father. He says, believe in Me. The point is that our communion with God is with the Father and the Son through believing in Jesus. The way to know God is to believe in Jesus. Now, the word for see here means to comprehend. If I'm explaining something to someone and I want them to actually look at something, I'll say, did you see that? But if I want them to understand a concept, I'll say, it's this way and it's that way. And I might say this phrase. I might say, do you see what I'm telling you? And I'll use it that way. That's the word. It's do you comprehend what I'm saying? And that's what He's saying here. Do you comprehend this? See, do you comprehend the Father in the Son? That's the issue. That's what Jesus is calling us to here. It's to comprehend who the Father is by beholding the Son, by looking at the Son. We comprehend Him in the writings of the Bible as they are written down for us. We look at what He says. We look at what He does. And when you do that, when we do that together, we see God. We see the Father and the Son together. The Father and Jesus are in such a union with one another that to comprehend one is to comprehend both. But this is much more than a mental understanding. Look at what Jesus says about works. This just blows my mind. Okay? And I'm glad I'm not glad that Pastor Chaya got a cold, but I'm glad I got to share this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, because something amazing is happening here. Now, he's talking about the relationship between the Father and the Son and the union they have with one another. But then Jesus says, believe on account of the works. Now, he says in verse 11, and then he says the work. He says about works again. First, he talks about the works of the Son, that's Jesus, in verse 11. But then he talks about the works of those who believe in Him. And look at the connection that it makes. Jesus says something just amazing here. In verse 11, he says, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Okay? And then in verse 12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, in this Gospel of John, Jesus came to do work. He was sent from the Father, and He took on a human body. And what it says, and one analogy that's used, is that this work is described as light coming into darkness. So that all the things that Jesus is doing, every time He teaches, every time He heals, every time He is patient with someone, everything that He's doing, the way that He lived, the way that He spoke, the way that He responded, including the miracles, but everything about who He is, was revealing God. It was revealing God because He is in communion with the Father. And He Himself is God. And in this world, He brought light into darkness. And this was the work that He did. This was the mission of coming to reveal God and to do this work of redemption. That's John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." His works are light shining in darkness. All of who he is, his very presence in this world for those 33-ish years, and especially those 3 years of his ministry, was light in darkness. His works are all the things that he has done, revealing and demonstrating God. Now, okay, with our passage, try to follow me here. Now he tells them, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. What is he saying here? He's talking about the union of the Father and the Son, and then he's saying, believe in me. Well, we want a relationship with God, and Jesus says, that comes through me. And then he says, whoever believes in me will do the same works. How does that happen? Well, how does it happen with the Son? The Son is doing the things that the Father is doing. He's revealing that because they have a union together. What he's saying is, God, when we believe in Jesus, he joins us to himself in a union so that the very life of God dwells in us, that we come to know him in such a way that we are like these lights and beholding his glory and in knowing him. And because of this union, we can have a relationship with God. This is the relationship with God. And we can enjoy it in such a way that the way we live, the things we do, are doing the very works that Jesus came into this world to do. And he says, greater works than these will you do. In other words, Jesus came and he did so much. But if a grain of wheat remains by itself, if it just remains, that's it. It's just a grain. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it multiplies. Jesus did something amazing when he died in order to redeem us, in order to create a union with us and God. He died to take away the barrier that separates us from God. In the prophet Isaiah, he says, "But your iniquities have created a separation between you and God." It's like a wall. "Your iniquities have hidden his face from you so that you cannot see him." That is our greatest problem. And what Jesus came to do was to bring light into that. He came into this darkness. He came onto our side of that wall, if you will. But now, if anyone turns to him, he made a way to be reunited with God so that now what it means to be a believer in Jesus is to be joined again to God. The wall being removed by what Jesus did on the cross reconciles us to God. We were without God and without hope until he did what he alone could do. And he brings us into a union with himself, that we are so joined to Jesus that we become one with him, and the life of God dwells in us, and we really know him in a real relationship. The very works that reveal God, the character of God, will be displayed by those who believe in Jesus. This is an amazing thing. How can it possibly be? How can that be the truth of our experience? Look at what it says in the last few verses. Verses 13 and 14. He talks about asking, okay, twice in this passage. Verse 13 and 14. "Whatever you ask..." This is just a very short conversation with Jesus and his disciples. He's talking about knowing God. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." When you're asking, the Father is glorified in the Son, answering your prayers, working through you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then he says this, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, is he saying you can ask for anything like riches and health and prosperity and anything that you want? No, this aligns with everything else that the scriptures say. In his name means in that union with him, okay? And so if we are in tune with him and the things that he loves and the purposes of his heart, if we're in line with that, we can ask for anything in line with that, and he will do it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, as you pray, I will work. We will have a relationship. Like I have with the Father, you will have a relationship with us. You will be joined to us. As you pray, I will work. As you pray, your works, your life, your being transformed into the same image of the Son from one degree of glory to another, that will be light in this dark world. That's who you will be. That's what it will be like. Your works will glorify the Son and the Father. The Son reveals the Father because they are in union with one another. Those who know the Son are brought into union with God. And we reveal God by the way that we live in this world, by our works. We don't have to do miracles. Don't be confused by this. You're not going to do greater miracles. I don't know if you can do miracles, if God has used you to do that, but you're not going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I haven't known anyone to feed 5,000 with a lunchbox besides Jesus, walking on water, commanding the waves and the wind. Jesus did amazing signs, but that's not what he's talking about here. And sometimes people get confused and think that we have to do miracles to fulfill this promise. That's not true. He's saying the works. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You know what? Whenever someone insults you and you return kindness, that is different than the way this world is. That is the work of God in this world through you. That is revealing Christ. Whenever someone doesn't have hope because they're overwhelmed with darkness, and you come alongside them and you hold them up to just walk with them for a little bit in their life, you are doing the work of God. You are doing the works that Jesus said that now, because he has multiplied his work in this world, they are greater than what he did when he walked this very earth. It's an amazing thing. We are instruments in his hand because we have this union with him. Friends, think about this. Believing in Jesus is knowing God. And believing in Jesus causes us to be like God, to become like him, to be transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. You see, the communion that we enjoy with God flows through us like light shining into darkness. It's because of the connection that we enjoy. And this is something that we can cultivate. Okay? This is something that we can seek. The union will be there. Jesus said back in John 10 that when we believe in him, when we are joined to him in this union, God holds us. And no one can take us out of his hand. The Father, Jesus says, is greater than all, and no one can take us out of that hand. That union is guaranteed. It is solid and strong. And you know what is on top of that union that we get to enjoy? Communion with him. We get to draw near to him because we are adopted children now. Because of that union, we can draw near to him and enjoy his presence. We can long for his courts and we can enter his courts. We can open up the Bible, and this is the way to do it. We are always looking at who God is, and we see that in Christ. And all the Bible reveals Christ. But we see him. We see his truth and his love, and we see all these things. And this is where we find hope. This is an amazing thing. We get to have communion with God. And in doing that, then we get to bring hope into this world. And we get to offer that same hope that we have, that same strength that we find to others. Now, this is in a situation where the disciples are very discouraged. Jesus had to say to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. And back in chapter 12, he said, now is my soul troubled. He says, I am very sorrowful right now. I want us to focus on one more thing, and I want to give us a couple of applications. Friends, if the disciples could be called to walk through a dark time when they are troubled by faith in the promises of Jesus, then so can we. And this union that we have with God and the communion that we can enjoy with Him does not mean that we'll always be walking on clouds. There will be times when we have to walk through darkness. And it's in those times that God calls us to walk by faith. But He gives us an anchor for our souls, the hope of life with Him, the promise of union with Him, that even if we don't see Him, He is there. And that relationship will never be taken from us. Amazing thing. When people describe these dark times where it's darkness, they describe something that is just overwhelming. And it is very hard to walk through. And I'm sure some of us have gone through that experience where it seems like we don't want to get up in the morning. We don't know how we're going to go on. We don't know that there could be anything good that tomorrow could bring. There are people all around us with this kind of darkness. And I want you to think about this. When Jesus was saying these very words to His disciples about this relationship that we're talking about, this union and communion with God the Father by looking at the Son, by knowing the Son, He Himself was deeply troubled. He was sorrowful. He was heartbroken. Why? Because He knew that He was going to face and enter into darkness that no one has ever experienced. He Himself was going to go to the cross where He knew that the Father was going to pour out His wrath on Him. No longer the delight and the joy that He had always, always enjoyed. He was going into darkness deeper than anything we will face. He would be on the cross crying out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Heartbreaking, isolation, loneliness, pain. His friend that He had loved, Judas, He just washed His feet, is going to lift up His heel against Him. He who dipped His bread with Him. Friends, there is a darkness that people describe in this world, okay? When they are overwhelmed. Jesus went into that darkness to give you hope. He willingly entered that darkness to give you hope. He was despised and rejected so that by His wounds you could be healed. You could have real hope. He faced the cross with incredible courage. He said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." And He says this, "Father, glorify Your name." That's what's more important than anything, that God is known, because with Him is fullness of joy. And after He went through that darkness, He came out again. He went into the darkness deeper than anything that any will ever know. He experienced hell of the wrath of God. And He overcame the darkness because the darkness could not hold Him. And now, you might face times of darkness in this world, even as a Christian. But our union with God through Christ is stronger than any darkness. So that a Christian can say, "Weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And friends, the people that are all around us, right now we're at a critical time where people are shaken up. And when they are wondering where we can find hope, especially in the high school. And if you don't have a connection directly with the high school or the community of the schools around here, then just pray for them. Because kids like Liam and Charlotte, these guys are going into the school, and Rebecca and Jonathan and others. We need to pray for these young men and women. You know why? Because they're in a school where the hope, the only hope that we're talking about today, is being suppressed. And it's not allowed that you could talk about such things. A couple more applications. One thing I want you to do coming away from this is to understand what Jesus is saying here about this union with God and the communion with Him. And I want you to seek communion with God daily. It's very simple. He says to look to Him, to see Him. We do that in the pages of the Scripture, so read your Bible. Read it every day. If you can't sit down and read it, you probably have a smartphone, you can listen to it. And then take time to pray. when he's saying, ask me this, ask me that, those are the two basics of our relationship with him. It's knowing him and hearing from him in the Word, and talking to him and pouring out our hearts to him in prayer. Seek communion with him daily. And lastly, bring this hope of Christ, the only hope in this world, into the darkness that's around us, including to those who find hope in lesser things. Okay, there are people around us, family members, neighbors, co-workers, who they might have something that shakes them up for a while, maybe a death in the family, maybe a suicide in the school, different things that happen that will shake people up for a while, but then they get it back together, but they're getting it back together with lesser things. You fill in the blank. Things that will satisfy them for a while, but eventually will leave them empty again. And they won't sustain them when the real troubles come, and they won't sustain them for that day that determines our whole eternity. They need the hope that is in Christ alone. And you and I get to be in this world that light of Christ, bringing God into the world, doing